Beginning in verse 30, Paul says this. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. As you can see from our text, Paul ends the discussion of his ministry by urging the Romans to pray for him. He did this because he understood that success in the ministry was dependent upon God's involvement. Whether it be in the dissemination of the gospel to Spain or whether it be the right reception of the collection for the Jerusalem saints, the success of those things was directly dependent upon the will and the working of God. So Paul called on the Romans to pray for him. This shows us the great importance of prayer for the furtherance of the gospel. Whether that be the furtherance of the gospel in the personal lives of God's people or the furtherance of the gospel on the mission field, prayer is an essential element to success in the ministry. In Paul's ministry, in our ministry. Now the kind of prayer he's calling for in Romans 15 is what we call intercessory prayer. That's a specific kind of prayer. It's praying on behalf of others, interceding for them. As Christ himself occupies this role for us in heaven, doesn't he? Writer of Hebrews says, chapter 7, verse 25, he ever lives to make intercession. Spirit of God also intercedes for us, doesn't he? Right, we saw this in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Right, Paul said, and in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He prays for us. He intercedes for us. He retranslates our prayers, you might say, according to the will of God, verse 27. And God hears him. Beloved, those are blessed realities in the Christian life. And in Romans 15, Paul urges the Romans to join in that kind of prayer, an intercessory prayer on behalf of him and his ministry. Now, we're going to talk about intercessory prayer and these verses in Romans in a couple weeks. And it's really important to me that you understand what he's talking about, because one of the things that I want for our church is that our church be a praying church. Right? When I think of all the things that Christ wants for the church, you know, we can whittle it down to these. You know, he wants it to be a Christ-centered church. He wants it to be a word-filled church. He wants it to be a one-another church. He wants it to be a soul-winning church. And last but not least, he wants us to be a praying church. And I'm convinced that our success in reaching those first four objectives is directly related to how we pray as a church. I know many of you pray for this ministry, right? You pray for me, you pray for my family, you pray for the ministry of the Word, right? You pray for each other. I know that. And I know that some of you are diligent in that, and I praise God for that, but it's time for us all now to be on the same page. Right? We need to buckle up. We need to strap ourselves in and pray with the same concerted effort for God to be glorified in and through this ministry and all the ministries that it touches. When we were in LA for Shepherd's Conference, Ryan and Reagan and Josh and I went to Magic Mountain. Magic Mountain is a theme park. For those of you who don't know Magic Mountain, it's a place where they have roller coasters. It's right in the backyard of the Masters College. some of the greatest roller coasters in Southern California. And you've got long ones, short ones, right? Fast ones, slower ones, ones that have long drops, ones that spin while you're going, ones that go backwards, they go forwards, one with tight curves, right? Some you sit in, some you stand on, some you let your feet dangle and you hang as you're going around. Great place. But no matter what kind of roller coaster you're on, the whole group is strapped in together. Right? Whether it's a harness or a belt or a safety bar, everyone is fastened at the same time. And when everyone is locked in, the ride begins. Right? And you go through that thing together. You're on a car or some type of contraption where you're moving together. That is how it should be with ministry and prayer in the church, right? We buckle up together in intercessory prayer and we ride this thing and we don't get off this thing until it comes to an end. And then we praise God that it's over, right? Beloved, I want us to be diligent in prayer together for this church, its people, for its different ministries, for God's glory. That's what he wants. He wants us to join together, all of us, in prayer. So to encourage this, we're going to take a couple of weeks to look at prayer in the Bible. And we're just going to start with the basics here. This is the prayer as a general topic, okay? You might consider this sermon a primer on prayer. This is prayer 101. This is basic essentials of biblical prayer. And then in a week or two, we'll return to Romans 15 and we'll talk about intercessory prayer and the specific kind of prayer he's talking about there. And we're doing this for a couple reasons here, right? Some of you are just starting out in the Christian life, right? And you need to understand the importance and the privilege of prayer. Others of us need to be reminded and need to be encouraged to pray. Maybe you need to see the power of prayer afresh in your life. Maybe you need to understand how it works within the framework of God's sovereignty. Right? There's different aspects of prayer, right? Different ways of praying. Right? Why are some prayers answered and some prayers seemingly not? Why is it hard to pray? Right? What hinders our prayers? Who is it that can truly pray? Well, with the Lord's help, I want to answer some of those questions. I want these sermons to be the catalyst to stimulating us all to pray more. And so we start with the basics and no one gets left behind. Right? From the newbie Christian to the oldest saint, we can all give our efforts to prayer. And that is an effort, beloved, that is never wasted. In fact, it might even be the most important effort you make. In his book, How to Pray, R.A. Torrey gave a list of 11 reasons why prayer is important. He said this, number one, because there is a devil, and because prayer is God's appointed means for resisting him. Number two, because prayer is God's way for us to obtain what we need from him. Number three, because the apostles whom God gave us as a pattern for us considered prayer to be the most important business of their lives. Number four, because prayer occupied a very prominent place and played a very important part in the earthly life of our Lord. Number five, because prayer is the most important part of the present ministry of our Lord. He is now interceding for us. Number six, because prayer is the means God has appointed for our receiving mercy from Him and for obtaining grace to help in time of need. Number seven, because prayer is the means of obtaining the fullness of God's joy. Number eight, because prayer with thanksgiving is the means of obtaining freedom from anxiety, and in anxiety's place, the peace that surpasses comprehension. Number nine, because prayer is the method appointed for obtaining the fullness of God's Holy Spirit. Number 10, because prayer is the means by which we are to keep watchful and alert at Christ's return. Because prayer, number 11, is used by God to promote our spiritual growth, bring power into our work, lead others to faith in Christ, and bring all the other blessing to Christ's church. To that list, we might add a couple more. Number 12, because God commands us to pray. Number 13, because He invites us to pray. Number 14, because God delights in our prayers. Proverbs 15, verse 8. And finally, number 15, because prayer is the natural expression of new life. Beloved, prayer is fundamental to the Christian life. And so it's so important that it cannot be neglected. And it cannot be misunderstood. So what is prayer? What is it? Well, simply put, prayer is talking with God. Right, as the great 19th century theologian Charles Hodge said, and I love this, he said, prayer is the converse of the soul with God. I love that. The converse of the soul with God. It's how we commune with Him. It's how we talk to Him, how we converse with Him. Clement said, prayer is keeping company with God. It's this idea of fellowship. It's this idea of conversation. Prayer is how we communicate with Him. Through prayer, we express our praise to God. We express our brokenness over sin, our gratefulness to Him, our needs and our requests. Through prayer, we express our dependence upon Him. And by the means of prayer, we're primed to see His responses when He meets those needs. Hodge said, as religion, in the subjective sense of the word, is the state of mind induced by a due apprehension of the character of God and our relation to Him as our Creator, Preserver, and Redeemer. So prayer is the expression, uttered or unuttered, of all the feelings and desires which that state of mind produces or excites. Therein, he says, we manifest or express to Him our reverence and love for His divine perfection, our gratitude for all His mercies, our penitence for our sins, our hope in His forgiving love, our submission to His authority, our confidence in His care, our desires for His favor, and for the providential and spiritual blessings needed for ourselves and for others. Beloved, that is prayer. It's an expression of all the feelings and desires of the soul produced by an apprehension of the character of God and our relation to Him. And that expression takes on various forms. It takes on praise and gratitude and fear and contrition and humility and submission and hope and confidence and intercession. And those things are the natural expression of the Christian's new life, the Christian's new nature. Right, there was a time when we were dead to God. Right, Paul said it in Ephesians chapter 2, dead in trespasses and sins. We had no capacity to respond to God nor the things of God, and neither did we desire to do so. That was all of us. But God, in His mercy and grace, made us alive together with Christ, it says. And in this new life, this new nature led by the Spirit of God, delights itself in God and responds to God as a Father. Asking for things. Talking about things. Resting in His wisdom and power and control. In fact, turn to Galatians chapter 4. Turn to Galatians 4. Look what Paul says in verse 6. Galatians 4, verse 6. And because you are sons, through trusting in the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Daddy, Father. Abba was an Aramaic term meaning Father, Papa. It was a term of endearment and intimacy. It bore witness to the intimacy of a relationship. To say that God has sent Him forth into our hearts is to say that He occupies a place at the very core of the believer's being. Right? This is command central, to be exact. And from that central point of our being, He evokes the cry, Abba, Father. That is glorious, beloved. Listen to John Stott on this verse. He says this, God sent His Son so that we might have the status of sonship. He sent His Spirit that we might have an experience of it. This comes through the affectionate, confidential intimacy of our access to God in prayer, in which we find ourselves assuming the attitude and using the language not of slaves, but of sons. So the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit witnessing to our sonship and prompting our prayers is the precious privilege of all God's children. You see, prayer is the most natural thing for the child of God to do. It's the response of our new nature. Some would describe it as the breath of the new nature in the saint. In fact, we might even go so far as to say that if there's no Christian impulse, no instinct to talk with the Lord, then maybe we need to check our spiritual pulse and see if we're really spiritually alive. There should be this inner compulsion, right? In the very depths of our being to address God as Father. To thank Him for His goodness or to praise Him, to seek His forgiveness, right? For our sins, to make provision for our needs, right? That is the natural response of the Spirit-led new man. Jonathan Edwards said, the true spirit of prayer is no other than God's own Spirit dwelling in the hearts of the saints. And as this Spirit comes from God, so doth it naturally tend to God in holy breathings and pantings. It naturally leads to God to converse with Him by prayer. It's absolutely right. This is natural. To converse with our Heavenly Father, to go to Him, to speak with Him, to praise Him. John MacArthur compares prayer to breathing. He says, in breathing, the atmosphere exerts pressure on your lungs and forces you to take it in. You breathe very naturally in response to this pressure instead of consciously going around grabbing for air. Since this is true, it's much more difficult to hold your breath than it is to breathe. You would never say, oh, I'm so tired today because I've been breathing. But you would be tired if you'd been fighting not to breathe. Right, fighting against the natural pressure exerted against your lungs. He says the same is true in prayer. Prayer is the natural thing to do as a Christian. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath. The reason why some Christians are so spiritually worn out, he says, is that they're holding their breath spiritually when they should be opening their hearts to God to accept the atmosphere of His presence all about them. He says, the one who is not faithfully in prayer constantly struggles against his spiritual nature. He is holding his spiritual breath. I think that's right on a couple counts. First, prayer is the natural response of new life. In fact, one of the provisions of the new covenant was what? An intimate, personal knowledge of God, right? Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, and they shall not teach again each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, he says. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. And that new relationship has a natural expression, right? Prayer, right? The crying out, Abba, Father. Second thing that quote is right about is that sometimes we become so myopic in life, right, that we hold our spiritual breath. We're so encompassed with the immediate that we hold our breath. We don't run to God with it. And that's unfortunate. But it's also, it's too common. Right? And that makes life hard. In fact, when we do this, the most natural and most refreshing thing to do is finally breathe, right? Take in the breath and breathe. Don't you find that to be the case? Right? When you finally humble yourself and confess your sin, don't you feel relieved? Of course you do. Or when you're in a tight spot and you finally cry out, Father, help. Or when you finally stop striving and just worship God as your maker, redeemer, and friend, and rest in His control, aren't you just relieved? Don't you just feel like all the pressure is gone? Sure you do. That is what prayer is. It's communing with God, talking to Him, the expression of our new nature, conversing with our Maker, expressing our wonder and delight in Him, our gratitude and worries and requests and regret over sin. It's the natural response of the believer. So to whom do we pray? To whom do we pray? Do we just pray to God the Father, or can we pray to God the Son? What about God the Holy Spirit? Can we pray to Him? Well, obviously, true prayer is directed towards God and God alone. And as God is triune in nature, prayer, right, could be directed to any person of the Trinity. But when it comes to the teaching of the New Testament, right, the primary person within the Trinity to whom we address our prayers is God the Father. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus here is giving instruction on prayer. He's contrasting hypocritical and meaningless prayer with true prayer. And He says, verse 6, "But you, when you pray, go into your inner rooms, a room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you." Pray to your Father. Using the Lord's Prayer as a model prayer, He says in verse 9, "Pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven." Right, in this section here on prayer, in the Sermon on the Mount, He must mention the Father 5 or 6 times in that paragraph. In chapter 7, Jesus is offering encouragement to pray. He says, verse 11, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask of Him?" They ask God the Father. In John 16, verse 23, Jesus says to the disciples, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, He will give it to you in My name." As a man, Jesus modeled this, didn't He? Turn to John 17. John chapter 17. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. Notice how many times He repeatedly addresses His words to the Father. Verse 1, "Father, the hour has come." Verse 5, "And now glorify Thou Me together with Thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." Middle of verse 11, "Holy Father, keep them in Thy name." Verse 20, "I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in Me through their words, that they may all be one, even as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee." Verse 25, "O righteous Father." Before he raised his friend Lazarus from the dead, he prayed in John chapter 11, verse 41, "Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, because of the people standing around. I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me." In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed three times, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me." Jesus both instructed us to pray this way and modeled this prayer for us. We pray to God Father. Apostle Paul prayed to God the Father. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3, this is praise. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," right? Who's blessed us with all these spiritual blessings in Christ. Look at verse 15. Paul's prayer, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." Turn to chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Chapter 5, verse 18, he says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." You see the same thing in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and in James, James chapter 1, verse 5. This is throughout the New Testament. We direct our prayers to God, primarily the Father. But that is not to say that it's wrong to address God the Son. Acts chapter 7, Stephen. Right? He's being stoned to death. He looks up into heaven and prayed, verse 59, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Now he's praying there to Christ, right? To the ascended Lord. And asking him not to hold the sin against them. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Right? Paul's dealing with a thorn in the flesh, right? It says there in verse 8 that he entreated the Lord three times to take it away. The Lord he's referring to there is Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, Paul ends the letter to the Corinthians. He says he ends it with the word Maranatha, which means, "O Lord, come." Right? That's a prayer to Christ. Apostle John ends the book of Revelation with the words, "Come, Lord Jesus." Again, praying that Christ would speed the day of His arrival. Right? And I'm sure we could point to other examples of that. But what about the Holy Spirit? Well, He's God, so there isn't any problem theologically with praying to Him. But there's never any examples in the New Testament or instruction that would direct us to do so. Having said that, though, we recognize His ministry in us, so it seems plausible that we would pray to Him, "Help me, right? Strengthen me, right? Give me understanding, use my mouth, use my hands." Right? In the moment, it would seem that our primary reference in those prayers would be to the Spirit of God. "Lord, give me understanding as I read." That's His function in my life. "To open my eyes, that I might behold wonderful things of His law." But in Scripture, the primary direction of our prayers is to God the Father. But again, it wouldn't be wrong to pray to either person of the Trinity. But what would be wrong would be this: to pray to anyone other than God. You hear what I'm saying on that? To pray to anyone other than God. So praying to Mary, or praying to the saints, right? Or to anyone or anything other than God, or the God of the Bible, is not true prayer. Right? That is idolatry. That is blasphemy. So when the Jews of today pray to God and don't recognize Him as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, they're not praying to God. When the Muslim prays to Allah, or the pagan prays to the sun, or the Mormon to his God with a little g, or the Jehovah's Witness to Jehovah, they aren't praying in the biblical sense at all. Because those gods aren't the God of the Bible, nor do they represent Him. They are figments of demonic imagination. And when the Catholic prays to Mary or the saints, no matter how sincere they are, it's just a bunch of hot air that dissipates before it ever gets out of the room. Trust me, if Mary could hear, she'd be running around with her fingers in her ears going, "Nanner, nanner, nanner, I don't want to hear it." True prayer is directed to God and God alone. God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. We don't pray to the saints because they're a bunch of ain'ts. We don't pray to Mary because she ain't the grace fairy. We pray to God and God alone. You know why Catholics pray to Mary? Because Roman Catholicism teaches that she is a co-redeemer and co-mediator with Christ. In other words, in her motherly suffering, she participated in our redemption and therefore earned herself the privilege of dispensing God's grace. Catholic teaching states, I quote, "Nothing comes to us except through Mary's mediation, for such is God's will." State again, quote, "She is a glorious intermediary, the most powerful mediatrix and advocate of the whole world with her divine Son." One of the prayers of the Rosary goes like this: "Hail, Holy Mother," or "Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy. Hail, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To you do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To you do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in the valley of tears. Turn then, most gracious advocate, your eyes of mercy towards us. And after this, our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of your womb, Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary, pray for us, O Holy Mother, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ." Just about every phrase of that thing ought to make your stomach turn. Beloved, that is a far cry from the teaching of Jesus or Paul or Peter or James. Right? Why in the world would we go from addressing God the Father to addressing Mary? There used to be a priest from the Abbey that would come down to our tower services. I've told the story before. For about 6 months, though, he had been absent, so I went up to the hill to see him. I thought it might be an opportunity for evangelism. Turns out he had been sick for a while, and so we got a cup of coffee together, and one of the first things out of his mouth when we sat down, he says to me, "Have you ever prayed to our Blessed Mother Mary? She's so gracious." And I said, "Why in the world would I go to Mary when I can go to the very throne of grace? Why would I do that?" You see, his whole concept of Mary was that she was the dispenser of God's grace. That God the Father and God the Son are too holy to hear us, so Mary has to come and be our advocate. She has to be our mediator. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We begin at verse 1. "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. That's God the Father. Right? That, and he's saying that that's an acceptable way to pray to him. Now notice he says, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, he says, and one mediator also between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Count it there. There is one mediator. Uno. One. Eins. Right? Un. Satu. Un. Right? How many languages can we say it there? There is one mediator bringing God and man together, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. Right? Who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. Not only is he the one mediator between God and man, but he's the one mediator that gave himself as a ransom. Right? His life was the redemptive price for ours, right? He had to die so that we could live. Right? Because that was the only way to satisfy divine justice and bring about reconciliation between God and man. Now, beloved, I don't see any room in there, in the word one, for a co-redeemer or co-mediator. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. One. Turn to our scripture reading, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. He says, verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, and yet without sin. Listen, beloved, we have a great high priest. Right, one who represents us before God, and that person, that high priest, is Jesus, the Son of God. Right, through the blood of his sacrifice, the offering of himself as a ransom, 1 Timothy 2, right, through that offering, he has passed through the heavens, it says. Right, God has accepted his sacrifice and then exalted him to the right hand of glory. Right, he is right now in heaven standing at the right hand of God. And that means that he occupies the highest place of glory. He's representing us there. And so the writer says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why would you ever pray to someone else when you can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in times of need? I mean, that is ridiculous. Because you have access to the throne of God yourself in Christ. Draw near is the language of prayer. It speaks of prayer in terms of our approach to God. Right? The throne of grace speaks of God who is the author of grace. He sits on a throne of grace and dispenses it willingly to those who come to him in the merits of Jesus Christ. Notice how he says it. Let us draw near with confidence. In other words, let us approach God boldly with our needs and requests. Confidence is the opposite of shy. Tentative, hesitant, sheepishly, uncertain, right? As to whether or not God will hear us and grant our requests. No, we are accepted in Christ. Right? He has paid the ransom price for us. He is our great high priest who knows our weakness and sympathizes us in our weakness, and God has placed all the grace of heaven at our disposal in Christ. So if we have Christ as our representative, why would we ever draw near through unauthorized personnel? Seriously. Through Christ, we have access to God and all the mercy and grace we need. So why would we approach God through someone else? He says, let us draw near with confidence. God will hear me because of Christ. God will listen to me because of Christ. God will answer because of Christ. Great little story from the life of Martin Luther. James Boyce records it. I want to share it with you. 1540, Luther's great friend and assistant, I think I've shared this before, Frederick Myconius, became sick and was expected to die within a short time. On his deathbed, he took the time and effort to write a farewell note to Luther. Luther received the letter and instantly sent back a reply. It said, I command you in the name of God to live, because I still have need of you in the work of reforming the church. The Lord will never let me hear that you are dead, but will permit you to survive me. For this I am praying, this is my will, and may my will be done, because I seek only the glory of the name of God. Wow, I mean, that sounds shocking, doesn't it? That's boldness. That sounds presumptuous. But that's the kind of confidence that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Interestingly enough, at the time Myconius received the letter from Luther, Luther's reply, he had already lost his ability to speak. That's how sick he was. That's how failing he was. But in a short time he recovered. He became completely well and lived 6 more years to survive Luther by 2 months. Beloved, in Christ, we have confident access to the throne of grace. That is so rich. You know, tell your Catholic friends that they can have that access too, if they come through the redemptive merits of Jesus Christ alone, by trusting in His work alone to make them acceptable to God. They come that way. Anyone comes that way. And they are heard, beloved. We're invited to come. We're encouraged to come so that He can show us His goodness and grace. This is our great privilege as a child of God. This is our right in Christ. And beloved, it's the most natural thing for us to do, to talk to Him, to go to Him, to speak to Him, to request of Him, to praise Him, to confess our sins to Him. Right? That's natural. It's natural that we would do this. The Bible gives us many different expressions of prayer. These are different aspects or different elements involved in prayer, right? And these are helpful to keep in mind so that our prayers don't become this long grocery list of things we want. Someone has whittled it down to 4 essential elements found in the acrostic ACTS. Okay? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. That's a great way to think about prayer. Very helpful. Right? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Dick Eastman, in his book, The Hour That Changes the World, lists 12 aspects of prayer. He has praise, waiting, confession, scripture praying, watching, intercession, petition, thanksgiving, singing, meditation, listening, praise. Very helpful list in describing the different aspects of prayer. Obviously, the list is a bit contrived, right? He's trying to encourage us to pray for an hour a day, so he breaks up the hour into 12 5-minute segments, and then he's got to find categories to fit those. So we wouldn't agree with everything that Eastman says. Right, he's got a chapter in there on listening, right? It's a bit wonky, right? Listening for the voice of God. That's, You know, we can discard that. Right, but the book does a pretty good job in introducing us to the different aspects of prayer. See, these are the things we want to look at, you know, when we think about prayer. Right, if prayer is the converse of the soul with God, then we want to learn to express ourselves to Him. We want to develop a well-balanced prayer life. And so, for our purposes, we'll talk about five different aspects. We'll talk about adoration, thanksgiving, confession, petition, and intercession. Okay, not acts. I guess this would be Act P, something like that for memorizing it. But this is where we'll pick it up next week. We'll start looking at the expressions of prayer. But beloved, you can go to the throne of grace yourself and find mercy and grace for every need. That is great. We have access to the ruler of the universe for His honor and for His glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do bless You for this great privilege that is ours. Oh Lord, help us to better understand it. Energize us to make better use of this privilege, deepen our communion with You, and Lord, use our prayers to further Your kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.